I'm not the normal pastor that you see here. My name's Barry, I'm first hand. In preparing today's sermon, while Tom is away, I have a greater appreciation for everything he does for me. I'd like to start out by telling you a story of something that happened to me a little over 20 years ago, in 1998. I was finishing up an MBA program at Lynchburg College. And the very last class wasn't really a class at all. It was a trip to Quebec. Quebec City is in Canada. It's way up north. It's very cold. I looked it up. The average temperature is below freezing for the entire winter, December, January, and February. But the week we went was late May, and the weather was great in the 70s. They speak French up in Quebec, and the signs are in French, and food's great. And the week we were there, we stayed at the University of Laval on campus. The classes that they had were not in session. We pretty much had the place to ourselves. We stayed in the dorm rooms to minimize cost, and in the mornings, we would walk to a classroom and we would learn something about business that I've long forgotten. And then after lunch, we would go to a place like a consulate or a business, and then in the evenings we could be tourists. Now there was a long street of buildings for classes, and down a ways there was a field, and there was what looked like a great cathedral in the field. And one morning after the class, well, I had heard that there were underground tunnels that connected all of the buildings so that you didn't have to walk above ground like we did because it was 70 degrees. But in the winter, when it was cold, you could go everywhere in the underground tunnels. Well, I thought that was cool. So I wanted to explore the underground tunnels. And after the class was over and it was time to go back for lunch, I didn't tell anybody what I was doing or where I was going. I just found a staircase and went down, and there I was in the tunnel. It was a big square tunnel, well lit. And even though it went on straight in front of me, it was so long I couldn't see the end. Now, I knew the building that we ate lunch in was called Pavillon or something. It kind of looked like the word pavilion. So I followed the signs to Pavillon, walking down this tunnel. And except for one person that I wearily passed, or no one else was there. And I kept following signs. When I finally got to the end, I looked through these glass doors, and the basement of the building did not look like what I expected. So I thought, well, I have to keep going somewhere else. I followed another sign to Pavillon, this time through a big corrugated tube-like tunnel back to another square tunnel. I kept walking and walking, and I was hungry. And I knew I was late for lunch. Back then we had watches and cell phones. So finally, I gave up. I said, well, I just have to surface and figure out where I am. And when I found some stairs to go up, I was in a courtyard of unfamiliar buildings. It was dormant. But over top of the roof of one of the buildings, I could see the two spires of that building that looked like a cathedral. And I knew where that was. And so based on that, I could get my bearings and go to the building, Pavillon, where we were having lunch. And I remember thinking, wow, one day that's going to make a great sermon. Because who is our guide? Well, in Revelations, it tells us that our guide is Jesus Christ. And he will guide us to God. Just like I could use the physical sign of that building to find where I need to go. Now, in our lectionary reading about Jacob, Jacob was with his relative Laban, who he had fallen out of favor with. And the Lord told Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So on this journey, we have this section in Genesis 32 where Jacob wrestles with God. And it says that the man he wrestled with told Jacob, "You will be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with men." This was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, very similar to back in Genesis 18, when the Lord appeared before Abraham to have a meal with him and to tell him that he and his wife would have a son. And then, before he left, he told them about the upcoming destruction of Sodom. It probably wasn't a lot of small talk around the dinner table that day. But as Jacob wrestled with this man, it reminds us of the wrestles we have during our journey. And speaking of striving, if you're reading Genesis 32 all the way to 35, Jacob still calls himself Jacob for the next three chapters of adventures. The Lord had to come back to him again in chapter 35 and remind him, "Hey, I renamed you Israel." And but we can't be too hard with Jacob, because sometimes I wish it only took me two times to hear what God was telling me. There's a part two of the story in Quebec. And this part is the sad part. Recall that in the afternoons we would get to visit some place. Well, a couple of days later, we got to visit this big building that looked like a cathedral. And I was excited. Gail and I go on small trips, either to North Carolina or North Germany, wherever. We like to see different churches. And we've been in very ornate churches. We've been in very plain churches. But there's something about being in a place where you know that your fellow believers have, in some cases, still do come to worship the Lord. It's very special. So I was looking forward to seeing the inside of this building. And when I went in there, there were no pews, there were no pulpits, there were no Bibles, there were no crosses. There was no sign of anything representing Jesus. In fact, later found out that this building was just an administrative building. It wasn't a church at all. And the time that we visited, they had some kind of science exhibit. It was a history museum. And I was very sad, and I thought, from my perspective at the time, what have these people done? Had they traded the word of God for their own understanding of things? Well, about 20 years later, I recently had an even sadder thought. There are things that could be worse. Imagine yourself walking through time and you walk into a cathedral of the Middle Ages and you see a holy book. You know it is the holy book, but it's in a language you can't read. And the people who keep this book from you, they don't tell you the truth. They lie to you. And they say something on the order of, "Well, you have to pay us some money to be forgiven your sins." They don't tell you that God freely forgives, according to Scripture on earth, and that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. It's freely given. Or imagine entering a modern looking church, and you see pews and a place for a pastor, but they don't distinguish between right and wrong, and they don't want to admit when they're sinning. So why do you discuss repentance? And would they even say the scripture we study every day or every week in our bulletin? "Have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. What did Paul say in the letter to Timothy that we read today? Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So, it may be a senseless debate to say what is worse, but if you walked, if you were someone looking for God and you walked into that building in Quebec, you would at least know you have to keep looking and go somewhere else, because there was no sign of anyone in that empty building preaching God. But what if you were someone who walked into that Middle Ages church? I think you would know that there was something wrong with what they were telling you. But would you keep going on? Would you think there was a church out there somewhere that would tell you the truth? And if you walked into that modern church, who would tell you that it's Jesus Christ you need to rely on? Now, when I was wandering in the tunnels following signs to many pavilions, the funny thing is, pavilion is just their word for building. So, in looking for a specific building, I was just following any sign that said building. And of course, there's nothing wrong with exploring actual underground tunnels. Did not God make this earth and give it to man? Not just to explore, but to have dominion and animals over it. Now that was Genesis before the fall. But the scriptures speak to us about wandering in a spiritual sense. Do not wander into myths. Do not turn from the truth. It's very clear that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That reproof and correction is for our own wanderings from the truth. It is to keep us on track. One of the things I love so much about this church, and being up here from a different perspective, it seems even more wonderful, is that we come together to study, to preach, and to learn the scriptures, not just on Sunday morning, but in Bible studies. And it's important that we remind ourselves that this is where our strength comes from, and that we also tell others that this is where our strength comes from. Because others are out there wandering, just looking for God, someone, like I was looking for a pavilion, something. Where we have the opportunity, we need to let them know that if they only have God somewhere, they may miss out on more than just lunch. They need to find the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They need to find Jesus Christ. As the psalmist said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. So let us now affirm what we believe by reading the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is our privilege and our joy to give you thanks and praise, Lord God, because you've created all things, in order to dwell in covenant love with your people. When that covenant was broken, you promised to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in which you would put your law within them and write it on their hearts. You would be their God, and they would be your people. They would all know you from the least of them to the greatest, for you would forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In the body and blood of Jesus, you made that new covenant, and in his death and resurrection, we are bound to you and you to us forevermore. And so we join with all the company of heaven in the song of your everlasting glory. Holy,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of our might, heaven and earth, full of your glory, O night of my life, blessed be come to the name of the Lord, O night of my life.
Abiding God, you shape us through this holy meal to be your companions, to befriend one another, and to be reconciled with the whole earth. Send your Holy Spirit on your church, that your people may endure suffering, and that being encouraged, they may proclaim your truth and learn to live in your good patience. Sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. And again, he gave it to thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of justice, your children call upon you like a widow pleading her cause. As you constantly knock on the doors of our hearts, inviting us to embrace your ways, so we seek to wear you out with our longing for you to grant justice to your children who cry to you day and night. Give hope to any who are close to losing heart. Bring consolation to all who can hardly continue another day. Uphold those who have nowhere to turn. Hasten the day when every tear turns to joy and sorrow to dancing, and when you are all in all one God, Trinity of peace and love. Amen.
As you come this morning to receive, I want to suggest that you come with joy. Why? Because we as natural beings are unable to communicate with God, who is supernatural, except that he uses symbols to communicate to us. For example, at the Passover in Egypt, wherever the blood was on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over that person, that home. If someone had put blood on the door of the Pharaoh, his child would not have died. God saw what was there on the blood. Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I live in him and he in me." Believe it. It is God's way of communicating to us. Water baptism to wash away our sins. Bread as the body of Christ. Wine as the blood of Christ. And so he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I dwell in him. So when you come this morning, come with joy. And when you leave with Jesus.